Isaiah 57, verse 15. For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly, and to revive the heart of the contrite. Let's worship.
This is the word of the Lord from Mark 10, beginning in verse 35. And Jesus and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. And he said to them, What do you want me to do for you? And they said to him, Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left, and in your glory. And Jesus said to them, Do you not know what you are asking? Are you able to drink of the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized? And they said to him, We are able. And Jesus said to them, The cup that I drink, you will drink, and with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared. And when the ten heard this, they began to be indignant at James and at John, and Jesus called them to him and said to them, You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them, but it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you, you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you, you must be slaves of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give life as a ransom for many. Thus ends the reading of the word. The grass withers, and the flowers fade, but the word of our God will stand forever. The children are invited to children's worship at this time.
Gracious God, thank you so much for bringing us all together before your presence. Lord, as we come to your word, give us grace to see what you have done and who you are. May your word pierce our rock-like hearts, hard hearts, and take deep root in our souls through this message. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. During the pandemic, many people found themselves stuck at home in restricted in all kinds of ways. And one of ways was just watching TV shows. Streaming platforms like Netflix had actually massive growth during that season. And one of the shows that contributed most was Squid Games.
Oh, yeah.
I don't know if you ever watched this show, but it really became a global hit during this season. And it is still the most watched shows on that platform anyway. On the screen, everything at first looks bright. Giant playgrounds and childhood games that just give you, you know, fun and innocence. But almost immediately, that childish game turns cruel. The price of losing that simple game is death. The participants are not monsters. They are ordinary people buried under debt, regret, and despair, joining the game with the hope, desperate hope of survival. But once they step inside, they discover the terrifying rule of the world. For one person to move ahead, another person must be removed. Every time another person dies, that person's life is turned into cash and dropped into the giant piggy bank hanging above them. And shockingly, the bigger the prize gets, the harder it is to stop.
the rule of the game slowly disciples them into a brutal creed. Mercy is weakness. Trust is dangerous. Survival means stepping on someone else before they step on you. Of course, Squid Game is just entertainment. It is exaggerated. But it is not fantasy, because it exposes something. It exposes a pattern that is already deeply embedded in our world. The strong and the weak. Winners and losers. And the honored and the ignored. That is the uncomfortable truth that we are facing in this world. And the world keeps asking the same questions. Who is ahead? Who is behind? Who gets the seat? In today's passage, Jesus is walking ahead on the road toward Jerusalem, toward rejection and death. But while Jesus was walking on the road of suffering and death, his disciples were still trapped in the logic of words again. And Mark says, and they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them, and they were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. And taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was to happen to him, saying, see, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to chief priests and the scribes. And they will condemn him to death, and deliver him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him, and spit on him, and flog him, and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise. Mark mentions they were on the road. What kind of road? Let's think about the road. It's a beautiful road, by the way. But in the first century, in Israel-Palestine, a road was never just a road, but it belonged to the world Rome had built. This road was built by power. This was built to maintain order, collect taxes, move soldiers, and enforce domination. This road was built by power. Now, Jesus and his disciples are walking on the road marked by the logic of empire. And Jesus is walking ahead knowing that in Jerusalem, he will be passed over. He will be handed over to the religious leaders, and he will be put to death under the very power built that road. But the disciples walking behind him on that same road are still thinking about status and power. So in other words, they are breathing Rome's air, not even recognizing that it's poisoning them deeply. But Jesus does not walk on the road. This Rome's road. He does not walk this Rome's road, but he walks to death, following to Heavenly Father's will. Because that's the only way to break false truth. First, power, but receive true power from heaven. Even though the disciples are physically near him, spiritually, they are still blind. Ironically, the very next story after this is the blind man Bartimaeus. I think Mark intentionally put this story there on purpose. Mark wants us to see this is where the disciples are. They still don't see, they are blinded. The Bartimaeus, right at this point, will see. But the disciples still do not see. The disciples don't yet understand the cross. They expected the kind of road that ends in honor and applause. But Jesus is talking about rejection and death. So the disciples are confused. Now Jesus takes the 12 aside again in private, and he begins to teach them what is coming. He says, "Look, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem." The word "look" here is not decoration, it is urgency. It's kind of Jesus is saying, do not misunderstand me. Don't keep following your fantasy of what I came to do. And Jesus tells the most detailed prediction yet. The Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and spit on him and throw him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise. This is not just vague suffering. This is humiliation, public shame. The Messiah is treated as a disposal. Please notice here, there are double handing over. First, the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and to the scribes. And the second one, they will condemn him to the Gentiles. So the first one to the religious leaders, and the second to the Gentile political power. So the religious power and political power join hands. But this is very interesting here. It looks like it will be delivered and they will condemn. In our English verb, you know, expression is like the passive and the active verb, if we translated it. But in Greek, original Greek, it's passive verb, paradothesetai. But in order to make it more smoother, they make it passive and active. So it kind of, you know, eliminated the, some, you know, powerful message there. Jesus does not only say the man will hand him over. Actually, Judas will hand Jesus to hand him over and to the religious leaders, right? But Jesus does not only say, the man will hand me over. Yes, Judas will hand him over. Yes, the rulers will condemn him. Yes, finally Rome will kill him. But above all of that, the Heavenly Father has not lost control. Jesus speaks in a way that points God's hidden hand behind the human action. That means, even in the terrible handing over, God is not absent. God neither approves the evil nor is defeated by it. What sinners mean for evil, God overrules for salvation. That's the cross. The cross is not God losing control. But it is the clear message that God has accomplished the salvation through what he, human, you and I, mean for evil. Jesus is not walking into Jerusalem as a tragic hero, trapped by fate. He is walking ahead as a servant king, the one who gives his life for the many. That is why he walks ahead. That is why he declares, after 3 days, he will rise. Jesus does not speak only of suffering, he also speaks of resurrection. That means the road to Jerusalem is not a road into defeat, but it is a road through death into the victory of God. But now you can imagine how the disciples would have reacted to that. They did not even understand why Jesus is talking about rejection and faith and the cross. How could they possibly understand about resurrection? Maybe some of you, some of us too, not knowing why I am here and trying to worship. Disciples are totally blinded. They were confused. But the most painful transition comes right after Jesus talks about rejection, faith, and cross. James and John speak up and they say, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" You know, the contrast is like a knife to the heart. Jesus speaks of nails, but they speak of golden crown. Jesus is speaking of the cross. They are thinking about stones. And then they let the mask drop. "Lord, grant us to sit, one at your right and one at your left, in your glory." They want honor. They want reputation. They want power. They want glory. Jesus speaks of the cup. They speak of the seat. Jesus speaks of giving himself away. They speak of getting ahead. That's the disciples. But what about you? Are you with me? Before we judge them too quickly, we should see ourselves in them. We say we want Jesus, but often we want Jesus, a successful Jesus, a useful Jesus, a Jesus who fulfills my desires without knowing what I am asking. Jesus says, "I forgive you," and we respond, "Whatever I've done wrong." Jesus says, "I give you eternal life," but we answer, "So what? What about my tomorrow? First servant, this, I gotta pay this bill. I don't need eternal life, but I need this bill first." But the kingdom of God does not begin when we get more, but it begins when we follow Jesus, his Lord. And Jesus says, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" Of course, the cup points to the bitter portion of judgment. And then the baptism, you know, carries the images of being overwhelmed. So Jesus is saying, like, "Do you understand my road? My road does not obey, does not avoid suffering. Are you able to carry that?" And they say, "Yes, we are." It is sincere, but it is blind. They don't know what they are saying. But Jesus responds with both warning and hope. "The cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. Again, the cup and the baptism are not the celebrations, you know, exciting celebrations of honor, but of suffering. And Mark will show us something shocking later in chapter 15. When Jesus finally is lifted up in his glory, the ones, his left and his right, are not crowned disciples, but the crucified criminals. Yes, the ones and his right and his left are two things. The throne of Jesus is the cross. And indeed, the both of them, James and John, they will suffer. James will be killed by the sword. John will suffer deeply, long enough before he dies. And the rest of them will learn altogether to following Jesus is not a climbing into worldly greatness, but a sharing his costly path. Then Jesus draws a boundary. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared. Here is the verb used for it has been prepared. This is an important verb. In original Greek, it's hetoimastai, which is very important. The theologian often called it divine passive. Divine passive. So what that means, the subject is not named, but the passive points to God's hidden action. That means it is decided by the Heavenly Father, not taken by human striving. The kingdom is not something we climb up to. It is not a prize we earn for ourselves. The Father appoints, the Son obeys, and we are called to follow. But now, because of the two disciples, James and John, their word poisoned the room. And when the ten heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. When the ten disciples hear what James and John say, they begin to burn with anger. Why they are angry? They are not angry because James and John misunderstand about Jesus, but they are angry because they are trying to get ahead of me. This is what the rivalry does. It turns a brother into competitors. It makes ministry mirror the word game. Just using religious terminology. And that spirit seriously creeps into the church. Who gets noticed? Who gets thanked? Who gets honored? Who gets treated more important? And Jesus calls them together and directly saying, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. And their great ones exercise authority over them. You know this. Jesus is saying, this is clear, that is how the world works. Greatness equals dominance. The high are served, the lower are spent. And Jesus is honest. You know this. You have breathed that air, the Rome's air. You have been shaped by this. But Jesus draws a bright new line between the kingdom of God and the sinful world. But it shall not be so among you. not advice. Jesus is announcing a different order of life, the life of the church. The church is meant to be a new community within the old world. The church is like a light in the cave full of darkness. Through the church, this world full of darkness sees a glimpse of light. The church is a foretaste of God's future, a living contradiction to the world's philosophy of power. Jesus shows us what the church is meant to be. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. Jesus turns the world system upside down. He uses servant and slaves to describe the identity of his church, his kingdom. This is not tolerating oppression. This is dismantling status as a measure of worth. Jesus is saying true greatness is not how many people are under you. True greatness is how many people you are trying to serve. True greatness is not taking, but it is giving. And Jesus is going to show what the true greatness is like. But this cuts deeper than we want. We rank people almost without thinking. We assume that bigger and being higher means being respected. Being seen means being honored. Being above others means our life matters more. But Jesus offers a different foundation. You are honored because you belong to me. You are secure because I hold you in my hand. If Christ carries you, you do not need to climb over to someone else to prove your worth. And now Jesus brings everything to its center. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. The Son of Man is important. This phrase actually it comes from the book of Daniel. Daniel 7, it says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom. That all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. So in Daniel, Jesus receives dominion, glory, and kingdom, right? It's amazing. But shockingly, in Mark, shows what kind of glory does it look like and how Jesus accomplished that glory. Shockingly, the Son of Man goes to the cross. Jesus shows that true glory is revealed through suffering, true kingship through service, true victory is revealed through self-giving love. And then Jesus goes deeper and to give his life as a ransom for me. A ransom is a price paid for to set someone free. So Jesus is saying, I pay the price. My life will pay the price. My own life is that price. So I am not just giving you an example to admire. I am taking your place to bring you freedom. And the many is not small. It reaches wider than these confused little groups standing on the road. It actually echoes the servant of Isaiah, the suffering servant, the righteous one who bears the sins for many. Jesus is not inventing a new story. He is bringing God's long story of redemption to its fulfillment. His life is given for sinners. For those unworthy. For people who cannot save themselves. For people far greater than we could ever imagine. So now, where are we in this story? What's God telling you from this story? Some of us are amazed by Jesus, but afraid to follow him. We admire him, but we keep a safe distance. Because deep down, we know, we sense that road requires cost. But Jesus has walked ahead for us. He is not asking you to pay your own ransom. He is simply asking you to know him and trust him. So in order to know him, what should we do? Just come into church Sunday, sing a song, and just listen to a message, that's it? How can we listen to him? Maybe some of us know what it is to lose in the world's eyes, to feel ignored, passed over, not noticed, not admired. But hear the gospel. Your life does not depend on the attention of others, but your life depends on Jesus Christ. He has already given his life for you. His life, he has already given himself for you. And once you trust in the Son of Man who gave his life for you as a ransom, the whole scramble for attention begins to ridiculous. Mark leaves us with Jesus on the road, ahead of us, walking to Jerusalem. He goes willingly in obedience to the Father. He is the Son of Man who came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for me. That is the burning center of the gospel. So the question is not whether there is a road. Yes, there is the road. But the real question is who is ahead of you on that road? If the world is still ahead of you, you will keep climbing, keep fearing, grasping, comparing. Why? Because the rule of the world is always the same. For one person to move ahead, another person must be removed. But if Jesus is ahead of you, the road will not destroy you, but it will lead you into life. Amen. Indeed, he is the way, the road. He is the truth and the life. therefore, nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from His love. May this word take root in your souls.